sermon tonight, if you would, back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, continuing our study tonight, and I appreciate the good blessings of the Lord. I myself have enjoyed the study that we go through. Anytime we study the Word of God, I enjoy that. Amen. I've enjoyed going through 1 Peter. And I was, after we finished up the book of Isaiah, I was kind of wondering which direction we would go and praying about which direction to go. And I've never really dug real deep in Peter. We've always, in preaching, I've pulled verses of Scripture out of Peter, but never really done a Bible study through verse by verse in the book of 1 and 2 Peter. But I'm telling you, it has been encouraging to me, and it's been a help to me as a pastor, amen, to study these words and learn some things from Scripture and how they tie together, especially when you're dealing with just one verse of Scripture, as we did this morning, verse number 7, that the end of all things is at hand. And boy, I'm telling you, that's some deep, deep study right there, amen. And I'm thankful tonight that there is an answer for everyone, amen. There's an answer to the purpose of life. There's a reason that we're here, and that, of course, that reason is to be saved and do the will of God. Amen. And for the believer, we have a time frame, an era that God has given us to do what is expected of us in spreading the good news of the gospel. And there's a lot that's involved with that when we come to spreading the good news of the gospel. Living for God, there's more to salvation than just saying that I'm saved. Amen. There's the professor, and then there's the possessor, and those that possess, you can tell, amen, that there's a difference and there's been a change in their life. And as we study this, there's a lot of things that we have learned according to Scripture that is spoken of God for God's people, what God expects, what God desires, amen, what God commands. And so we'll start looking at verse number 8 tonight. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I've mentioned this morning at verse number 7 that there was a lot of controversy, and you have controversy anytime you deal with the Word of God. There's that group that likes to twist the Word of God and change the Scriptures to meet their agenda, to make it fit what they want to do and what man thinks, and not what God says. And you have that crowd, but most of the time when you take the Word of God and try to compare Scripture with Scripture, God never contradicts Himself, amen? What God said, God meant, and He never contradicts Himself. But man likes to take the Word of God and twist things up and make it fit their means or their mission or their motive, and that's not the way it's supposed to be done. So verse number 8 is one of those controversial verses of Scripture, because the Bible says there in the latter part, for charity, which is love, shall cover the multitude of sins. And there's been many that say that out of love, you keep it quiet and you hide it and you don't say anything about it. But that is not what that Scripture means. Amen? The fervent love is to encourage those that are in sin, that has committed sin, to get right with God, to confess that sin. Because we all know, according to Scripture, that if we have hidden sin, that we die spiritually. We've discussed that through the book of 1 Peter and many other passages, that we've dealt with the fact that if we have unconfessed sin, it causes us to die spiritually. So for someone to say that I love you and I'm not going to say anything about your sin, I'm going to keep it quiet, you're disobedient to God, amen, and you're partakers of other men's sin. Ouch. Controversial verse of Scripture. Many people think it's okay, just cover it up, don't say nothing about it, won't nobody know, just you and me. God knows, amen, God knows. And I want to deal with that tonight just on the fact of that ministry of love, that fervent charity. Just because someone commits an act of sin, is overtaken in the fault, Galatians chapter 6 mentions being overtaken in the fault, because someone that is a believer who is overtaken by some temptation and they commit an act of sin, that does not mean that God throws them away. Amen? We understand that according to Scripture. God does not throw them away, doesn't forsake them, because he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? If you commit an act of sin, doesn't mean that God's going to throw you away and forget you. It does mean that you break fellowship with God, and you have to renew that fellowship. And the only way to do that is confess it, turn from it, repent from it, and get things right with God and whoever you committed a sin with. Amen? Amen. if you've hurt your brethren, if you've hurt them or offended them, that's a sin. And we are to go to them and ask for forgiveness and apologize for our actions and our attitudes and everything else and make that thing right. Amen. Don't wait till it swells up and blows up. Do it right then. Amen. Get it dealt with. Get it handled. And if it's an act of sin that you don't need to go to that person, you need to stay away from that person because that person has caused you to sin, such as adultery, fornication, or any such thing as that. You need to make those things right, get it right with God, and those that's been hurt, make things right and go forward. Amen. But it does need to be dealt with, not covered up. Amen. The world likes for us to think that it's okay to just cover up our sin. Don't say nothing. Just cover it up. It'll be all right. There's been many of pastors, and I've heard them say from the pulpit that God will settle it at the judgment seat. And I've referenced that several times, and that bothers me because that is not biblical. Amen? That's not right. If your leader that stands before you has sin in his life and tries to cover it up and then encourages you to cover up your sin, you need to run as fast as you can run away from it. Amen? That's not of God. That's of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? And I've sat under some men like that, and I've heard them, and I don't have much to do with them anymore because of that, and I've disfellowshipped myself with that crowd because they had known sin in their life, and they would not confess that sin, and that was their attitude, that God will settle at the judgment seat. Well, God has dealt with them as sinners because God says He will chasten us if we have sin, and we don't repent of that, God will chasten us, and many of them have been chastened severely. I personally don't want to be that way. Amen. I don't want God chasing me. Amen. I never did like whippings. Whoopings. Mama didn't call it a whipping. She called it a whooping. Son, you got that, dude. You know you had something. A whipping is what the teacher gave you at school. When you got home, Mama gave you a whooping. Amen. You fanned your backside because you was chasing it, trying to get away from Mama. Running around in a circle. Amen. I don't like whippings. Amen. So I tried to make sure that I understand the Word of God and tried to put myself in a position as your pastor not to say something to you that I'm not doing myself. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Amen. I don't want to be hypocritical and stand before you and tell you got to do this when I'm not doing it myself. Amen. And so the Word of God teaches us as pastors, we're to exhort, rebuke, amen, reprove. We're to do that. That's our duty as a pastor. But at the same time, if I confront you with your sin, the things that you're doing, I need to make sure that I'm confessing my sins and keeping myself right with God myself. Amen. I'm not much of a leader if I don't do that. Amen. Any pastor that stands before his people and has sin, known sin in his life, and there's a lot of that that happens, and they know that, and they try to cover it up, and then try to preach to their people, the Holy Spirit ain't nowhere in that. God's nowhere in that. Amen. It's just not of God. So let me move on. Verse number 8 said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's a fervent means a burning love. This is the one to another ministry that is stressed throughout the New Testament epistles. The believer doesn't live for himself. Amen. I've had some people to tell me in the past and said, that ain't none of your business. It ain't none of the church's business. I beg to differ. It is my business if I'm your pastor. Amen. It is the church's business if you're a member of the church. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that to say that we need to know everything that you do. It ain't my business what you do throughout your day. But if you sin against God, that becomes my business. Amen. If you hurt another believer or do something against another believer, it becomes the church's business. That's why we have church discipline. That's why it's in the scripture. Amen. If one member suffers, what does the Bible say? They all suffer. Amen. So it's our business. So as a believer, we don't live to ourselves. The Apostle Paul discussed that in the book of Romans chapter 14. I won't go there right now, but that's in the scripture. Amen. So a member, as being a believer and a member of the church, is part of a family, part of a body, part of a nation. And so the one to another ministry is the ministry of the priesthood. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Let's pray before we start and go any further. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you bless the reading of your word tonight. Help us, Father, I do pray, this time we have together, open up our hearts of understanding and our minds, Lord, tonight. Help us, Lord, to comprehend the word and understand your word. And Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, Lord, tonight. May your will be accomplished. May your will be done. And help me, Father, tonight as I stand before your people. Christ's loving name we pray. Amen and amen. As we look at the Word of God tonight, we see that we see the heart of God, because He commands that fervent charity of His people, because love is the very essence of God's character. For God so loved the world. Amen? And so love is just, it's the essence of God's character. And so He commands His children, His people, to have love. Amen? It's not just simple to have love, but He says that God, He is love. Amen? Love is of God, 1 John 4:7. All love flows from God. It's the essence of God's commandments, Romans 13:8-10. Love is the royal law, James 2:8. The God's kingdom is a kingdom of love, Isaiah 11:9. So we find in the scripture that has a lot to say about love. Let me read Romans 13:8 for you. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For love, verse 10, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. How about that? Love. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit those acts of sin. Amen. Love is the royal law, James 2:8. I'm going to read that to you, if I can get this apparatus to work like it's supposed to. It never works when I want it to. There it goes. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Just good to do well. Amen? Amen. That's the royal law. So the church should be the outpost of Christ's kingdom. And in Christ's kingdom, it's love. Amen? So the church should be filled with God's love. And how we treat people, how we act toward people, how we deal with situations. Sometimes I hate referencing what I do, but I do what I do. Amen. That's about all I can say about that. So in my position, I have my superiors think that I should be angry and I should be mad and I should deal with people in a mean and hateful way. And they've come to me a few times and said, why don't you get angry? And they get upset with me because I don't get angry. And some things irritate me. And I tell them and I stress it. I said, things irritate me, but I'm not like you. I don't get angry and lose my cool and have strokes and heart attacks because you get so mad. I don't do that. And so I had a gentleman come to me the other week and we had this issue at work, and I had to call him and had to fuss at him a little bit. I mean, I wasn't hateful or mean. I just dealt with it in a loving Christian manner because he's a believer and he goes to church. Matter of fact, he's a deacon in his church. And he had slipped on his job and he'd done some things he shouldn't have done. And so I had to call him up and I said, listen, here's where we're at. You said this, you said you was going to do that, but you didn't fulfill what you said you was going to do. And now we've got an issue. And so we dealt with it. I won't get into all the things we had to deal with. But 2 days later, he calls me up. You know what he said? He said, he walked in my office. Matter of fact, he didn't just call me. He walked in my office. He said, I respect you. He said, because the other side of management above me called him and cussed him and fussed at him and rant and raved. And he walks in my office and said, I respect. He said, I have more respect for you than I do them. He said, if it wasn't for you and respect you have for me, he said, I'd have walked out the door. He said, but you treated me like a human. And you didn't fuss at me. You just explained what the problem was and we need to deal with it. He said, I have the utmost respect for you. Amen. Listen, it's a godly love. Yes, the thing that they did got me aggravated and got me in trouble and got us fussed at and in the office and all that kind of. But listen, fussing and screaming at people ain't gonna solve the problem. Screaming and hollering causes more. You know what the Bible says? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Amen. Amen. And so believers now, we're to have a godly love about us. We have to understand that. So we see it, this shows us the heart of God, of course, and this verse of Scripture. Also, we see the presence of charity. Peter takes for granted that believers have charity because it is a product of Christ living in us. So he takes it for granted that we have charity. If there's no charity, guess what? There's no Spirit of Christ. If there's no Spirit of Christ, guess what else is not there? There's no salvation. Those that say they love the Lord and love God's people, but yet there's no love and there's no spirit of love, You're being judgmental. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If there's no Spirit of Christ in them, then there's no salvation. Amen. Is everybody all right? Let me just back that up with chapter and verse, Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There it is. Black and white. Amen. 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfaded love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So if there's no brotherly love, it's a really good possibility, according to Scripture, not according to Brother McMillan, but according to Scripture, God's Word, if there's no brotherly love, there's a good possibility there's no salvation. Where does that go back to? That goes back to people that won't come to church. Don't want to be around God's people. If there's no brotherly love, amen, it's a good possibility there's no salvation. Well, the day that I got saved, something changed. Amen. The day you got saved, something changed. And I love being at the house of God. Amen. Now, I've been through some times and some heartaches and some trials and circumstances. Amen. And some people has hurt me and hurt my family and all that stuff. And we've all been there. Amen. But that still didn't stop me from wanting to be around God's people. I wanted to find some place that I could worship. Or some place that I could get with God's people that would love on me and let me love back, amen, and be with God's people. Amen. You can't fellowship everywhere. Amen. Moving on. You got to find a place that fits you, amen, because not everybody except the Spirit of Christ. Charity is a product of growth. It takes time. Now, someone that accepts Christ and gets saved as a new born-again believer, they're not going to develop that love right away. It's going to take a while. Amen? And we have a hard time with that. Most of us have been saved for a while. We have a hard time with that because we love them and we want them to be with us. Why ain't you here? Why ain't you here? Where you been? Whoa, we missed you. And they look at you like, well, I was here Sunday last week. But you didn't come back Sunday night. And we missed you. You wasn't here Wednesday night. We missed you. And they're looking at us like, what's wrong with these crazy people? Look, it's called brotherly love. Amen. We love to be around folks that are part of us. Because one of these days we're going to spend eternity together. So we see that this is a process now. It takes some time, but it's a product. Charity is a product of growth. Amen. So we're to increase in love according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what the Scripture says. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So, back up what I said with Scripture. If there's no Spirit of Christ, there's no salvation. What did Peter say in those verses? You add these virtues to it: knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And if there's none of these, he says, make your calling and election sure. You better make sure that you're saved. Amen. If you don't have those things. And so we understand that we're to have fervent love. Amen. All right, so God wants us to have a wholehearted, passionate service in all areas of our life. He hates lukewarmness. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Lukewarmness, God says that he'll spew that out. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth. And we talked about that in Sunday school, and I'm just going to say that again for the sake of the service tonight. You take a glass of water, a cold glass of water out of the refrigerator, and that cold glass of water, you had to work to make it cold. Amen? If you take a hot glass of water, or a cup of coffee, amen, that's good stuff right there. Had a cup on the way to church tonight, because it's cold outside, and I'm freezing to death anymore, so I had a cup of warm coffee on the way to church. But if you take a cup of hot coffee, you have to work to make that coffee hot. But if you set that cup of cold water on the counter and just leave it sitting there and don't do nothing with it, it'll become lukewarm. And if you take that hot cup of coffee and set it on the counter and not do anything with it, it'll become lukewarm. So God says, I'd rather you either be cold or you be hot. Either way, you've got to work to be one or the other. But to do absolutely nothing is to be lukewarm. God said, I'll spew that out. Had nothing to do with that. Amen? Don't want none of that. And so we're commanded to either be one or the other. I'd rather be hot for God. Amen? On fire. Yes. Amen. I want to be on fire for the Lord. And I want God's people here at the house of God to be on fire for the Lord. Amen. I don't care for coldness. You got to work either way, but I'd rather it be hot than cold. Amen? Definitely don't want no lukewarmness. Either get in or get out. Amen. What did he say? Let me say it again just in case nobody got that. Either get in or get out. Amen. Get in here and let's get this thing together. Amen. And serve the Lord together and get right with God and get things where it needs to be so God can bless the church. Amen. Souls can be saved. Lives can be changed. And we can receive the blessings of God. Get in here. Let's get it done. Amen. Now, we find here that it's a progress. It's a progression. It takes time. We are to increase in love, add to your faith and all those things. We already mentioned that. And God wants wholehearted, passionate service in all areas of our life. Here, let me give you a verse of scripture. It's not like something we feel. It is something that we do by love, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we serve one another as good stewards. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Let me read verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serving one another. Amen. Serve one another. Somebody has to take out the trash. That's service. Amen. Somebody's got to clean the toilets. That's service. Somebody's got to pick up the songbooks. And somebody's got to, do the yard work. All of that is service. But that's inside the church. What about outside the church? Amen. Somebody needs a yard mowed. That's for us to go get it done. Amen. Help a brother out. Somebody needs a load of wood. Let's get it cut. Amen. Preacher, I ain't cutting no wood. Where's your brotherly love at? Well, I can't run a chainsaw. Well, give it to me. I'll show you how to do it. I'll run the chainsaw. You pick the logs up. Amen. But that's what he's trying to get us to understand. If somebody needs something, if one of the widow ladies in their church needs their yard mowed, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go mow the yard. If they need something cleaned up around the house, if they need some limbs drug up or whatever, we need to go take care of that. If they need something, not that they want something, but if they need something. Now, every once in a while, there's nothing wrong with helping somebody in brotherly love because they want to get something done. We can do that, but most of us are very busy and it takes the needs to get us there. Amen. If somebody's floor is falling through, what are we going to do? Well, I hope you get it fixed. No, let's go fix it. Amen. Let's gang up. Let's get together. Let's take care of it. We're to love each other and work to help each other. Amen. Stove goes out. What are you going to do about that? Well, we'll pray about it. No, we're not. We're going to fix your stove or go get you one. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it ought to work. My car broke down. I can't afford to get it fixed. What are we going to do about it? We're going to try to get it fixed. That's brotherly love. Well, preacher, it's going to cost a lot of money. Well, let's buy another one. Oh, really? Wow. Is everybody all right? That's brotherly love. We work together. I was in a revival meeting years ago whenever I was in the evangelistic work, and I was in a revival meeting. This is this little, I say little, she was a, actually I went to school with this girl. She in school, she had some health issues, but then she, older she got, it got worse, and she was on dialysis. And literally, poor girl was almost blue. She was so bruised. And she couldn't get around very good. She's in a wheelchair most of the time, but she could drive. And the only way she could get to her appointments was to drive herself because she didn't have nobody to take her. And her car broke down. Right in the middle of revival meeting, the car broke down. And I had preached that week. Now, I'm just telling you how God works. I had preached that week on that church getting themselves right with God. And they had been working through the first week of getting themselves right with God. People had been repenting, getting right with God. We went into 3 weeks of meeting. Second week of that meeting, whenever her car broke down. And I brought it to the church. I said, what are we going to do? What's the church going to do? You've got one of your members that's in dire need. And they hadn't been paying their light bill. They hadn't been paying the preacher. I mean, they had really been slacking off. But through that meeting, God began to work on them using the Word of God. God began to work on them, and their offerings began to come up, even during the revival meeting. And so some of the men come to me and says, "Preacher, what do you think we'll do?" I said, "Well, you can't fix what she's got. It's falling apart. Let's buy her a car." And somebody else came to me and said, "Preacher, I know where there's a car at." I said, "What do they want for it?" And it just went on back and forth. And I finally, I called these people and I said, "Listen, we're going to come get that car because we got a lady in our church that needs that car, or in this church." And I said, "I'm preaching this meeting." And I told them what the situation was. You know what they did? They said, "Preacher, you ain't got to pay a dime. Come and get it."
Amen.
I mean, that was a lost man. Because he wanted to try to be a blessing to somebody. He said, "Preacher, it won't cost you. You just come and get it." Well, the thing needed some work on it. Well, there's two mechanics in the church. I said, "Guys, listen, she can't drive it like this. It's got a few little things that need to be fixed on it." Before Friday night, they had those things fixed, and it was sitting in the parking lot. And you're talking about a service now. That little old lady, young lady, she wasn't an old lady, but she came in, and she was just so, she didn't know what was up to. Amen. She didn't know what God was doing. She was praying fervently for God to supply her need. And on that Friday night, we was able to roll her up to the front in the wheelchair, and I walked down there and handed her the keys and the title to her car, and she shouted and cried, and we shouted and cried. And I mean, God supplied the need through God's people. Amen. That's just the way it's supposed to work. Amen. That was a blessing. You talking about, we went into week number 3 after that. Amen. Not because of me, but just God was blessing. Amen. That church then began to grow. They built a new fellowship hall. They had an old building that the siding was falling off of it and just dilapidated and all that. They was able to brick their entire building all the way around, build them a fellowship hall. I mean, God really began to, they got right with God. Amen. They got out of that lukewarm stage and started getting right with God and doing things, and God blessed them. That's the way it works. Amen. So we understand that if we see someone that has a need, we're to try to meet that need if we can. Amen. That's love. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, it cannot be worked up. It's not a feeling that can be worked up. Amen. It has to be something where we understand it's not focusing on ourselves, but we're focusing on God. What would God have me to do? Amen. Focusing on others. I see someone has a need. It's been one of the things that I try to do whenever I get a chance, amen, as I walk the parking lot and I see people's vehicles. We had a lady in our church at Heritage one time that she was faithful. She was there every service, and she was lived by herself. She didn't have very much, and she drove an old beat-up old car. And I walked out into the parking lot one Sunday morning, and I got it there before she came out, and I was looking at the tires on the car. I was just curious. I walked up there, and she was riding on air. I'm talking slicks, brother. Them things was, I thought, that's not safe. So I went to some of the men in the church. I said, "Listen, I don't know if y'all have noticed this or not, but I've noticed that she needs some tires on that vehicle." Well, then not only did she need tires, she needed some work done on it. So one of the men in the church took it to his house and rebuilt the entire front end on it. And I said, "What did you charge her?" He said, "Brother, I didn't charge her a dime." He said, "I just felt like God wanted me to fix it." Whoop! Amen. And God blessed there. Amen. And somebody else come up and said, "Preacher, I'll take care of the tires. It ain't no problem. I'll take care of that." Amen. That's just the way it works. We notice those things, and we're to be focused on others and see the needs that others have and try to meet those needs. Amen. Amen. Focused on others. This charity now, I'm trying to help us tonight. It's not something that can be worked up. It's something that we have to understand, to focus on others, what we can do to help them, to encourage them, to build them up, to challenge them. And ultimately, that produces the right feelings. Now, granted, there's a lot of folks that are lazy. And I'm not talking about the lazy folks. I'm not talking about giving to the deadbeats. That's not what I'm talking about. Amen. Those kind of people just strike a nerve on one side and I get a twitch. Because they're lazy and things happen in their life and things are the way they are because they're lazy. And there's a lot of scripture that deals with lazy. Amen. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but there's a lot that deals with that. We're not to contribute to them and try to encourage them to stay in their sluggard state. Amen. If they're trying to help themselves, then we can help them. Amen. That's brotherly love. All right? Compare scripture with scripture. We're never taught, according to this passage of scripture, we're never taught to ignore sin. The Bible says there in verse number 8 that for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I got to hurry. I want to try to share this with you tonight. We're never told in scripture to cover up sin. We're always taught to confess it. Amen. 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 compared Scripture with Scripture, we find that to be truth. We cover sin first now, according to this passage of Scripture, that sin that is covered. This is how it's done. First of all, by patience, by giving people time to grow. When somebody commits an act of sin, they first get saved and do something foolish and they sin. Just be patient with them. Give them time. Amen. Pray with them. Pray for them. By giving God time to work in their lives. They're not going to know, as a born-again believer, a new believer, they're not going to know exactly every little thing to do. Amen. And so if they commit an act of sin, just be patient with them. Give them time. I was in a service one time when these two guys sung a song and the pastor allowed them to sing the song and I was tore out of the frame. I cannot believe he's letting them do that. I was just visiting. I was a visiting preacher that Sunday and I was tore up because it was head-banging, contemporary bunch of garbage, and I knew he wasn't like that. I thought, why did he do that? But these two young men had just recently gotten saved, and they wanted to sing a song, so he allowed them to sing. But before the service was over with, God done ripped them apart. And they stood up in the service when it was over with and said, "Preacher, we got something we need to say." They come forward to the church and apologized. Give God time to work. Amen? They said, "We should have never sung that. We was wrong. We apologize." And they apologized to the whole church. Amen? That's a blessing. But we have to have patience and give people time to understand where they are. Patience towards sinners is a necessary part of preaching. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, with all long-suffering. I'm glad God was long-suffering with me. Amen? Still is. Hallelujah. So we cover sin, first of all, by being patient. Secondly, we cover sin by kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Amen? So we be kind to each other, kindness, tenderhearted, forgive. It's a continual duty. You do that continually. It's the 70 times 7 forgiveness that we read about in Matthew chapter 18. Thirdly of all, we cover sin by reproving and rebuking. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 15. This is how Christ covered the sins of the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And how Paul covered the sins of the church in Corinth. All the sin in the church, the first book of Corinthians is dealing with the sins of the church at Corinth. How did Paul deal with it? Did he cover their sins up? No. He reproved them and he rebuked them and gave them the word of God and told them what they should do. Amen. He preached the word of God to them. So covering sin is not hiding it. It's calling it out. Be patient. Be kind. Amen. But then let them know, hey, listen, that's wrong. This is what God says. Amen. Everybody all right? We cover sin, fourthly of all, by following the instructions of Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. Here's what it says. Covering sin. This is the biblical way to cover sin. Not to hide it, but to deal with it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican." What does that mean? Well, that means if somebody offends you, you go to them. That's your job. Amen. Someone trespasses or sins against you, hurts you, or does something against you, you go to them and you confront them with that. "This thing that you did, this thing that you said, it offended me. You hurt me." Amen? And if they confess and ask you to forgive them, guess what you get to do? Forgive them. Amen? And you have gained your brother. You still have the relationship. And all is well with the Lord. Now, if in the fact that you confront them and they will not hear thee, the Scripture says you're to take one or two witnesses with you, and those witnesses are to be exactly what the Bible says, witnesses. They're not to open their mouth. They're to go listen to you, try to reconcile with whoever's trespassed against you. And if they open their mouth, they're being disobedient, and God's not pleased with that. Amen. I've been in those situations too where the whole crowd beat me up. And I gave them chapter and verse, and they run me off. Anyway, so biblically, we're to confront whoever has offended us, and in love, being kind, amen, not being hateful and mean and trying to beat people up, but in love and kindness. Listen, you said something, you done something, or whatever the act was that offended me. And if they will not hear you, take two or three witnesses with you. And if they will not get right with you or the individual, then that becomes a church issue. Why does that become a church issue? Because there's broken fellowship. There's two members that are broken, amen. They cannot fellowship together because one's offended because of something somebody else did or said, or whatever the case may be, has trespassed against them. Amen. Is everybody all right? Everybody getting that? And so it's our duty, if someone offends you, not to cover it up and hide it and be mad and sulk over it and then get on the phone and gossip about them. Hey, man, good preaching right there. Listen, it's not that. That's not what we're supposed to. That's the way the world does and the way the world of churches do, but that's not what God's people do. We confront them, we go to them, and we discuss that with them, and if we can get things settled between each other, then we have won our brother, we have the fellowship, and we've obeyed the will of God and the word of God, and we can continue to worship together. In the event that they don't do that, and you take two or three witnesses with you, and they watch you try to make things right, and they witness that, then they come before the church and say, hey, pastor, we've watched them. They tried to reconcile, and this brother or sister, whatever, would not reconcile. They just continued to stand their ground, to be offensive, and they would not reconcile. So then the church becomes involved. So what does the church do? We exercise church discipline. Because we have someone out of fellowship with the church, now we have to exercise discipline. Do we kick them out of the church? Not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, the Bible says you treat them as a publican and a heathen. How do you treat a publican and a heathen? You preach the Word of God to them. Come in, sit down, and listen to the Word of God. So how that works is in our love toward the brethren and those that's offended someone, we love them, we're kind to them, and we allow them to still sit and be a part of the service, but they don't participate in our activities. You can't do that. Well, why not? Because you've got broken fellowship. You've broken fellowship with one of the other believers, and we can't allow you to participate, because if you allow that to happen, guess what takes place? You know what sounds like they did to me? That mouth gets to running. Amen. Well, they'll get over to the side somewhere and they'll get somebody else to join up with their forces. Amen. And they'll start getting a little click together, and before you know it, you've got a mess. Amen. So to avoid all that, you just be biblical in your actions. It becomes church discipline. And then they can come and sit and listen to the services, but they cannot participate in the things that the church does. For an example, we have our birthday fellowship coming up, and if somebody was out of fellowship with other church members and they wanted to come and be a part of that, no, you cannot come. But preacher, that's being cruel. No, that's brotherly love. I love you, and I want you to get right with God and confess this thing that you've got between your brother and sister. I need you to get that right, amen, so you two can be right together and so we can fellowship together, because if you come to that, you can't fellowship with everybody because you've got aught against your brother. Amen. What does Scripture teach us about aught with your brother? Before you ever come to the altar, you better go get that straight first. If thy brother trespass against thee, amen. Y'all remember that passage of Scripture in the Bible? If there's aught between thee and thy brother, go settle the aught first. Go settle that, and then you bring your petitions to the altar. So what does that teach us? That teaches us if we're out of fellowship with our brothers and sisters, then our prayers are hindered. Boy, that's deep stuff right there, isn't it? Y'all didn't think you'd get all that out of one verse of Scripture, did you? I mean, listen, the Bible is full. It's loaded with instructions. So we have to be focused on that charity, that fervent charity, amen, to be kind to one another, to love one another, amen, to be tenderhearted, to be willing to forgive. If I offend somebody, I learned this, and I've said this before, my wife and I, whenever I was in Bible college, I learned this about forgiveness, because I always thought that forgiveness was something that church people did, and you didn't have to worry about it outside the church. But I learned in Bible college that it starts in the home. And so I took that home, and I told my wife, I said, listen, this is what the Bible says. If we don't exercise this here in the home, I've often said our churches will never be any better than the homes are. And if we don't exercise this forgiveness and tenderheartedness and loving kindness in the home, we'll never exercise it in the church. Because it's got to start at home. Amen. I told my wife whenever she would say something to offend me, I said, that offends me. And then she would do something that, I would do something that offended her, and she would come and tell me, she said, you offended me. And then we dealt with it, amen, because I love her, and I didn't want to offend her. I didn't want to hurt her. And she didn't want to hurt me, and we've learned over the years, amen, to forgive one another. Forgiveness is not covering up sin, it's confessing it, dealing with it. It's not covering it up and leaving it. Listen, if you cover that stuff up and leave it, it'll swell up and explode. Amen? God never said to do that. We cover it by reproving, rebuking. We cover it by following the instructions of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. We cover sin fifthly by restoration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If any is overtaken in a fault, restore. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restoration is a tough business. Amen? Restoration, it's not easy. It involves everything necessary to restore a backslider, which sometimes it includes church discipline. Church discipline is found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. It's there, and I believe it. Amen? I believe in church discipline. Midway Baptist Church has it in our constitution. Amen? We believe in church discipline. Don't like to use it, but we believe in it. Amen? Dealing with sin in a godly way is the real meaning of love. Now, for those that don't use church discipline, I'm just going to throw this out there and try to be quick about it. With those that don't use church discipline, they're basically saying, I don't love my church members. Amen. Because if you deal with it, you deal with it because you love them. What did the scripture say about God and dealing with his children? If God doesn't deal with a child that has sinned, they are bastards and not sons. But those that are his children, he chastens them. Why does he do that? Because he loves them. Amen? And so the church is an outpost of Christ's kingdom. And we are to deal with those situations as they come. And we're to love them so much that we want to share with them what thus saith the word of God. Godly love is the desire to bless. It wishes the well-being of the whole man, the body, the soul, and the spirit, but chiefly the spirit. And the highest love is the desire to make men good and godlike. That should be our desire. Amen? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. It is fervent love that causes someone to want to help people get victory over sin rather than judge them, criticize them, and gossip about them. I'd rather see them get the victory over. Amen. Fervent love is sympathetic. It's caring. Think of how you act toward those who you love the most, such as a husband and wife. Think about how you treat your wife, husbands. Wives, think about how you treat your husband. Amen. Children, think about how they treat their parents, and parents, how they treat their children. Those you love the most, how do you treat them? You ought to treat them with love. Amen. There ought to be some godly love there. What about a friend? That takes us to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, David and Jonathan. Look how they treated each other. They treated each other with love. Saul hated David, but Jonathan, out of a friendship, a loving, godly friendship, helped David. Amen? In several ways. You want to help them. You're patient with them. You aren't quick to condemn them. You want to carry them along. You want to see them grow. You want to see them get victory. You want them to be restored when they fall. The Bible also warns that there is a sin unto death that cannot be covered. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 to 17. We'll deal with that some other time. We don't have time for that tonight. But we see the effectiveness of charity. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The environment of fervent love is the environment in which God's children can grow the best. If we are in a situation where everybody hates everybody, everybody's got their own little clique, and nobody wants to be brotherly and kindness and charity and get along with somebody else, you can't grow like that. Amen? Amen. You can't grow like that. It is love that wins the heart to a passionate relationship with Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Fervent love will win our children to Christ and win them to full discipleship. Amen. Better love them children. Love on them. You know what the kids need? I mentioned this several times in the ministry with the girls' home. And then when I left the girls' home ministry, went into evangelism for a little while. And the evangelistic ministry was called Target Ministry. And our motto was that the target was on our children. And I had a picture of children walking down a sidewalk and had a big target right on their back. And that's the devil's target, is our children, to destroy them, to tear them to pieces. I'm telling you, he's doing it. Amen. He's ripping them apart. And the society that we're living in, the culture that we're living in, listen, they don't show them. They tell them they love them, but they don't love them, because if they love them, they tell them the truth. Amen. And so it's been something I tried to preach to parents. As long as I've been in the ministry, I've tried to preach it to parents, to love your children. If you have to correct them, you do it in a godly manner, but you correct them because you love them. And tell them the truth. Amen. Tell them the truth. Be truthful with them. Amen. We need fervent charity in the church by the members for their pastor. Let me give you this real quickly. This is just a little note that I found. I thought it was kind of good, especially dealing with pastors. I don't like to toot my own horn. I'm not trying to do that. But for churches and their pastors, it's good to have fervent charity in the church by the members for the pastor, to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. If you love your pastor, it's easy to honor and obey him. You will give him the benefit of the doubt. You will honor God by honoring the authority God has given to some men, but you will not follow him blindly. And there's a lot that think their pastor is more than what he is, and they follow him blindly because he's leading them astray. Amen. I don't want to dig into all that, but we talked about so many different religions and all kinds of heresy going on in our day. But we're to love the pastor. Amen. I love the pastors that God gave me in my life. I love those men. Amen. I would carry their coat. I would carry their Bible. I'd work on the vehicles for free. Wouldn't charge them a dime. I mean, I did a lot for the pastors that God allowed me to have because I loved them. Amen. They preached the word of God to me. They helped me. And I was honored, amen, to have a man of God that cared about me. And so anyway, I'm just helping us tonight. Amen. We need fervent charity in the church by the members toward one another, toward the pastor. Amen. So we see the presence of sin, we understand that it can be dealt with. Charity covers a multitude of sins. And that's by dealing with it, taking care of it. And we have lots of other things that we can talk about. I don't have time tonight to go through all the rest of this. But anyway, I want to deal with that one verse in particular, verse number 8, dealing with that, covering a multitude of sins, because some folks think that we're just to hide it. And that's not biblical. Amen. So I hope that you understand that tonight. I hope we got an understanding of what we're supposed to do. According to Scripture, we're supposed to deal with that sin, to have brotherly love and kindness toward one another, and to be patient with them, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering, and understanding that, you know, hey, that could be me in that situation. That could be me that's committed that act of sin. And I'm glad that somebody had patience with me whenever I committed some sin. Amen. But confront it, deal with it. And if they do something individually, deal with that. Somebody offends you, they trespass against you, deal with that. Amen. Don't make it a church issue. Have enough love and compassion toward each other to get it dealt with, handled, so we don't quench the Spirit of God. Amen. And we receive the blessings of God. Hope it's a help to you tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 8. And we'll come back and deal with some more, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord.